After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going.
So imagining us together on the boat, on the Sea of Galilee, at the far shore, or rowing against the wind, struggling in the dark. I'm remembering all the powerful works of God that we've seen together. We know that God is real. We trust Jesus. Trust Jesus teach us. We've seen the 5,000. But right now it feels like we're alone. How are we going to make it through the storm? What's going to keep the boat from capsizing? It says that when they saw Jesus walking on the water, walking across the Sea of Galilee at night in the middle of a storm, the disciples were terrified. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. They had left Jesus just praying on a mountainside. So who was this walking towards them on the water? But then they heard the Jesus speaking to them from storm. "It is I. Do not be afraid." And it says that then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached land toward which they were going. Teleportation, y'all. That for anyone who's a fan of Star Trek, and I know Faith is. I got news for you. Captain Kirk did not invent the teleporter, the transporter. God transporter. Beam me up, Jesus. In this particular case, Jesus seems to transport the entire boat that the disciples were in. This isn't the only time you see teleportation in the Bible. You see it in the book of Acts too, when Philip whisked away by the Holy Spirit after baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. Does this stuff really happen? It says they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately reached the land to which point. It seems fantastic, but there's a ring of truth to it too. Because that's how God works sometimes. He takes us from where we're at to where we're meant to be instant. Have you ever seen that happen? Have you seen enemies become friends in a moment of understanding and grace? Have you seen intractable situations transformed by unexpected insight? Have you seen a community at loggerheads come suddenly into agreement, finding a way forward that none of the parties to this dispute had previously considered? I've seen this kind of teleportation. In the presence of Jesus change realities on the ground. I've seen him move the boat forward through the storm, despite the fact that all our efforts just don't cut it. And this sounds familiar. We're in the boat now. We're in the storm. We're struggling in the dark, rowing toward our destination. Know where God wants us to be. To be filled with love and life and power. A church that lives and shares the gospel of Jesus. A boat that moves wherever the wind of the Holy Spirit blows us. But it feels like the wind is against us right now. It's not how our rowing can possibly get us to the shore of God's shalom.
So we want to get to the shore. And the good news in our story is that rowing isn't the decisive factor. Our efforts aren't getting us there. The disciples could row all they wanted, but they couldn't overcome the wind and the waves. But there's a presence hovering over the waters. There's a friend walking toward us. We have a captain who's returning to the boat. Will steer us to safety, steer us quickly to shore. Early Quakers knew this experience too. They'd been in a great boat of institutional Christianity with a lot of people rowing in all sorts of different directions. But some English men and women could sense that there was something missing, that none of the oarsmen were making any headway, despite all their learning and accomplishments. Worst of all, they didn't want to invite Jesus into the boat. There was a group of people called the Westmoreland Seekers, many of whom later became Quakers, who concluded that the best thing they could do was put down their oars and wait. Wait to hear the voice of Jesus. Wait to feel the desire to bring the teacher on board the boat. Wait for his presence to immediately bring the boat to land. Francis Howgill was among the seekers and later became an important Quaker leader. He described the community's experience of being moved and transformed by the Spirit of Jesus in this way. The Lord of heaven and earth we found to be near at hand. And as we waited upon him in pure silence, our minds out of all things, his heavenly presence appeared in our assemblies when there was no language, tongue, nor speech from any creature. The kingdom of heaven did gather us and catch us all as in a net. And his heavenly power at one time drew many hundreds to land. We came to know a place to stand in and what to wait in. And the Lord appeared daily to us, to our astonishment, amazement, and great admiration, insomuch that we often said one unto another with great joy of heart, "What, is the kingdom of God come to be with men?" And will he take up his tabernacle among the sons of men, as he did of old? Shall we, that were reckoned as outcasts of Israel, have this honor of glory communicated among us, which were but men of small parts and of little abilities, in respect of many others as amongst men? And from that day forward, our hearts were knit unto the Lord and to one another in true and fervent love, in the covenant of life with God. Now, Francis Haugen was an old man by the time he heard George Fox preach, and the Quaker movement really started to come together by 1652. He must have been at least 34 years old. Most of the Quakers were in their 20s or even teens. And you can hear it in Haugen's words, can't you? The passion, the fire, the sense of all things made new. Can you remember feeling that way? Do you remember when God gathered you up as in a net and drew you to land? The young certainly don't have a monopoly on such experiences. After all, Moses was an old man when he stood before the burning bush of God's presence for the first time. But there's something about being young, isn't there? An openness, a sense of possibility, a holy desperation for what is real and true and solid, a hunger for the whole wheat bread of life, and a refusal to be tempted by the trinkets and baubles the world offers us. As we get older, it's hard not to settle down, to make compromises, to accept the ways of the world and learn how to get by. We might even feel that we've become successful. But as C.S. Lewis writes in his wonderful book, The Screwtape Letters, prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he's finding his place in it, while really it's finding its place in him. Have we become prosperous? Have we become satisfied? Have we allowed ourselves to become knit to the world? Have we become so enamored with the act of rowing that we've forgotten that the whole point of our little boat is to get the ship and its passengers safely ashore? Have we forgotten that our Lord is walking towards us on the water, calling out to us, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Every passing moment is another chance to look out on the water. And in the words of John, to want to take Jesus into the boat. Do you want him here with us? Do you want him to lead us? Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid, little crew of this little boat. Our teacher is stronger than the storm. We just have to look up from our rowing to see him. We have to hear his voice over the hissing of the storm. We have to want to take him into the boat. And immediately he will be with us, to teach us and to guide us. Immediately, he will bring us to shore.